Let's just open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these days. We thank you for all that you're revealing to us and revealing to all those whose hearts are wholly given to you. We just thank you, Father, that you're creating in us a greater expectation with each passing day concerning the fulfillment of your most glorious plan for the church. So we just give you all the honor and praise and glory. And again, ask you to take us where you would have us go today. And we just thank you for a deeper unfolding, a deeper revelation of your plan for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the last time we touched on a few different topics. We touched on true discernment and the necessity of being in position with God so that we wouldn't be overcome by spiritual darkness. And, you know, this definition that God gave me concerning spiritual darkness a while ago now is extremely important for each Christian to have in their heart and to understand that a person in these days is either going to walk in the light or they're going to walk in spiritual darkness, religious or otherwise. And it's an ever-consuming or ever-deepening darkness that's overtaking the world right now and all those who are in fellowship with it. So that definition was basically this: spiritual darkness is caused by a greater desire to be right in one's own thinking than to come to the knowledge of the truth, that's revelation knowledge, at all cost to the flesh. In other words, deny oneself, pick up the cross, deny oneself, and continually seek the fullness of God's plan for their life. Because Satan is trying to make inroads into people's lives. And this darkness that I'm seeing now is the most subtle, yet the most all-encompassing thing I've seen as far as an attack on people. Because, as I've said before, this type of darkness is causing people to believe they're in the will of God, to walk in an area of counterfeit, quote-unquote, revelation, and therefore they think they're in the will of God, and they're going to be used to a very great degree in the days ahead to contend with the absolute truth coming forth from the throne room. So we have to be those people that Jesus exhorted and said, take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness. That's an amazing statement that he made, and he knew, of course, that in the last of the last hour, there would be a great danger overtaking those in the world, and it was this spiritual darkness. So if we're going to walk in the fullness of God's will and represent him perfectly, we're going to have to be walking in the light as he is in the light. Extremely important. The gap is widening. The prophecies of the last 2,000 years or 6,000 years are coming to pass. But the prophecies over the last 15 years are coming to pass altogether. And so we have to be a people who are in right position. And then we talked a bit about the importance of being rooted and grounded in love. And this really cannot be emphasized enough, because the spiritual pressures that are going to come upon each and every Christian in this last hour are going to necessitate us walking in that place of close fellowship with God, rooted and grounded in love. And I mean rooted and grounded in love. And that's so it's nothing to be concerned about in that sense, as long as we are rooted and grounded. But I will say this, that I've had glimpses of these spiritual pressures throughout the years. And at times, it was at the point where I was just so totally out on God. And I knew that without his grace and without his power, I wouldn't be able to stand. And even though I did have a certain amount of revelation knowledge in the area that was being contended with. So really, you know, the battle is not ours. It is the Lord's, and he will take over. But we have to be rooted and grounded in love so that we're not swayed by the provocations of the evil one to move us apart from that love walk. It's love that never fails. And that, of course, it covers everything. We just need to make sure we're there. And we talked about the scripture that said that they'll make us outcasts from the synagogue. And again, that's not something that we should be concerned about in the sense of fear, but we should be wary of the certain things or people that will come across our path in the days ahead. Because there will come a time when Satan begins to radically contend, and it's his final contention, I might add, where the Glorious Church is concerned, for this third day anointing that's going forth, for the revelation in the third day anointing of holiness and the fullness of the Father's plan. You see, really, of course, all these scriptures have been there for many, many, many years. But the reason why the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere, is going to change so radically in these days is because, first of all, it's the fullness of time. And in the fullness of time, the Father is going to bring his people to accountability where his word is concerned. So he is making that provision for us by bringing forth revelation from the throne room of his absoluteness. And so even though these truths have been with us for many years, we are now going to see the absoluteness of this truth, and we're going to see the physical manifestation of the contention, not only from the devil's part, but for God's, on God's part. And so we are going to have, and we'll see from the scriptures a little later on, we're going to see that this is indeed the hour where we will once again be able to distinguish between those who truly serve God and those who don't. But we're getting, this is getting very close to the final call for every Christian on the face of the earth, as far as them taking their kingdom position. So it's extremely important that we, being so blessed to be in this environment, are just extra sensitive to the Holy Spirit and maintain our proper heart position. And then we talked a bit about the fact that in this last hour, as this great light goes forth, there are those who are walking in darkness are going to be affected by that light or by that anointing going forth. And this will lead to, in many cases, a rampant emotionalism. And they'll begin to say things and do things, whatever it takes in their own thinking, which, of course, the devil's helping them with, to justify themselves and their position in the church. And, of course, in this, as this anointing goes forth, these things are going to become evident, the people whose hearts are not wholly given to God, those who are holding to self-desire instead of godly desire. So, it's extremely important for us to be rooted and grounded in love. And then we talked about divine vindication. Now, this is an example of the different spiritual pressures that will come against us. Some can be subtle. Some can take place in the home. Some can take place in the workplace. Some can take place in church. Although, again, I must add that God is purifying the spiritual environments that he's creating in bringing the various kindred spirits together, those who are wholly given to the fulfillment of his plan. Because it takes a heart wholly given to walk in this army. One of the key scriptures from Joel is the fact that they will not, in talking about the army, deviate from their own path. And we talked a bit about the fact of the importance of individual obedience, bringing the corporate manifestation, because we can't be a bunch of people who sit around discussing things and come to an agreement or a conclusion of some sort. No, if as each individual believer gains the necessary revelation knowledge day in, day out, then this thing will just take legs and rise up by the power of God completely. And that's extremely important because, as we'll see later, anything apart from the power of God, that's anything established by the hand of man, will not stand in this hour. And we don't need to stand here and try and figure out how it's not going to stand. It will not stand. And it will be shown to be apart from Christ. And of course, again, the importance of being rooted and grounded in love when these spiritual pressures come, and they will come, as I said, we need to be a people walking in revelation, and because that's the only place where you're going to have that abiding peace concerning God's will, that God-given assuredness that what you're saying and what you're doing is in the will of God. And that's a very, very wonderful thing to have, believe me, when these spiritual pressures come. Because no longer can Christians be a people of compromise. We cannot be a people who fear more what men think than what God thinks. And again, we'll touch on this because it's extremely important. And God is preparing us, each and every one of us, regardless of what we're called to walk perfectly and to overcome in all things in this last hour. So again, I mean, we've talked about the importance of allowing God to deal with any fear, any ground of fear in us, so that we could be free. Free to do what? Free to do the fullness of all that God created us for. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, and of course, in many religious circles, they treat the life of faith, because of their own fear, they treated it as some sort of strange and mystic walk. But quite simply, when you strip it right down, it's just basically us depending fully on God and the fullness of his provision. And of course, up until now, people have seemed to get away with being able to walk in their own understanding, you know, to continually mentally ascend to God's will and so on. But in this last hour, that will not be the case. And of course, over the coming days and weeks, we'll deal more with this. And God is bringing forth different words and prophecies. But the fact is, he's coming to judge his church. And all that is apart from Christ will not stand. And so, again, the importance of loving our enemies and praying for all those who are used to persecute us. And I touched a bit on the fact that in the early years, I learned that when persecution came forth, of course, at first I still had the fear of man, so it was hard. It was a real definite act of faith to not compromise. You know, you could feel those forces pulling you. But then I realized that by faith, in the beginning, of course, and now, too, that when I'm doing something in obedience to God, or you're doing something in obedience to God, and we're persecuted, that persecution is not a negative thing. Of course, we don't rejoice in unrighteousness, and we pray for those who are used as vessels of persecution and love our enemies, but it's a sure sign of our vindication from God, eventually, and God will vindicate us. It's a sure sign that we're in the will of God, and so that's why we can never allow ourselves to maintain a fear of what others think, because it will pull us out into an area of compromise. We don't want that. You know, really, the whole gospel of the kingdom is really quite simple. As long as the Christian realizes that they don't have the right to live for themselves anymore. But if they don't have that revelation, then it leaves so many doors open to be swayed and moved and to maintain self-desire. And of course, that is a deadly thing, as I said before. That is the catalyst to spiritual darkness. And spiritual darkness now is, well, it's dark and it's dangerous. So turn over to Numbers 16. Now we've been talking about Korah, and we understood the principle that Moses is a type and symbol of divine government, but he's also the type and symbol of the individual relationship of the Christian with God. And we know that he was up on the mountain face to face with God and receiving instructions, which he immediately went down and gave to his people. And of course, then we understood that because Korah's heart and the men, 250 men of renown, had become hardened towards God, they were not able to discern that what Moses was saying was from God. And of course, because of their own heart, and we talked about the principle in Romans 2:1 about judging falsely is always the result of judging out of a person's own heart, their own fear, their own unbelief. And so anyway, Korah and the men of renown rebelled against the instruction that God had given. And it's a perfect type and symbol. If you view Moses as a type and symbol or a vessel of the third day anointing, it's a perfect type and symbol of what will happen in these days as people with evil intentions, wrong motivations in their heart, contend for their position apart from the will of God. And of course, when people do that, they justify themselves at all costs to anybody else, not to themselves. So it's very important, again, that we realize this is going to happen. Now, we also have to understand in this last hour that God is going to judge. He's coming to judge all rebellion in the church. Now, again, as I've said before, this thing continues to become more and more absolute. We understand that when the devil rebelled against God, the very, very principle of that thing was him exalting himself above his position in God, above the will of God. And so therefore, when you, again, take this right down to its bare form, any time that one sows in the flesh, they are actually rebelling against God. Now, that's the reality of the situation. I mean, people can dress things up and change things around and make it look like they're doing spiritual things, but ultimately, if that's maintained, it will be judged. So this is the absoluteness that we're coming into. And that's why anybody who's really, truly seeking God with all of their heart need fear nothing, because they're right on course. And no matter what happens, God will see to it that we fulfill all that he created us for. But self-desire is a dangerous thing because he's coming to judge rebellion. And in judging rebellion, he's going to remove all sin and death from the midst of those who are truly seeking him. And that's the position from where we begin our true impact on the world. I mean, a church that's filled with sin and death, at the very least, the impact is going to be diminished. And of course, we don't know how much, but I believe, and there's no way you can put this in words, that in light of what God's going to do in the time between now and when we leave here is so glorious and so incomprehensible, even to our renewed thinking, that we really truly are going to have to be a people who walk in revelation just to stay with it. Because God doesn't do things in a small way. He never has. Sometimes the people who have so-called represented him have. But his plan is glorious. And we want to be the full partakers of that. So again, the importance of creating environments where there is no enemy in our midst. And I say this with an extreme reverence for God, but the fact is the games that have been played in the past will no longer be played. Because it's again that whole element of being held captive by Satan to do his will. And Satan's will is, of course, to keep the glorious church from coming into manifestation, because he's starting to run scared of this revelation coming forth in the body of Christ, of the holiness of God, of becoming pure vessels. Because when we become a pure vessel, we are going to have the power, whatever power is necessary to accomplish the will of the Father. And he knows that the Father, everything that he has us do in obedience is to come directly against the schemes of the evil one. Why? So people can get free. And believe me, those who want to get free will get free in this last hour. Those who want to remain living for self will not get free and will spin off into that outer darkness, that deeper darkness, and all sorts of bondage that they never thought possible. Okay, well, we'll start at number 1620. So we'll touch again on this part of the story here. There's a few parts I want to touch in finishing this part of it up. Number 16, verse 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." See, it was the heart of the Father to come and judge this rebellion. We just have no concept of how much God hates rebellion and he hates sin. You know, thank him for his grace and his mercy in us for all these years. But now the day has come, the fullness of time has come, where he is going to establish his plan. And those who align themselves with the devil will be in one position, and those who align themselves with him and with his word will be in another position. And this is the time of being in the right position. So he says, "Separate yourselves from this congregation that I may consume them instantly." But they fell on their faces and said, "O God, thou God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, wilt thou be angry with the entire congregation?" Now there's a principle here. Because Moses, interceding in love, I mean, he did the right thing. But he said, when one man sins, will you? But there was more than one man. And let's just see what God has to say. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Now, they were the chief conspirators there. So he gave the congregation a warning and said, okay, you separate yourselves from them. The judgment's coming. Get in the right position. So there's a stage here. And then he says, "Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram, with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in all their sin." And I talked a bit earlier about the fact that rebellion is contagious. Amen. That spirit, and of course any of the evil spirits are contagious in that sense, but rebellion particularly, because you get people outside the will of God and who are seeking agreement. See, it's the counterfeit, actually, of what God requires of us. In other words, to go to him, get a revelation from him, and we come into a supernatural agreement in all things, a perfect agreement. But people in the world, they get to a place, find common ground to backbite or to criticize, to condemn, in other words, self-exalt or exalt themselves, and it ends up in rebellion. Of course, in a spiritual sense, it always ends up being used as a tool of division in the church, and so forth. So he said in verse 25, at the end, he says, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, And that can, of course, for us, be the effects of people's words and things that they've established or actions. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord." So he's, again, this is a principle of divine government, actually, in one sense. But as Moses was simply obeying the instruction that God gave him, he didn't make this up and say, "Well, okay, I think you should come over here and you should go there and this is what's going to happen." He had a revelation from God and he proclaimed it, and of course, God backed his word. In 31, it said, "Then it came about as he finished speaking all these words that the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly." Now, the extreme importance of this in type and symbol, although maybe there will be some ground opening up, I don't know, but whether there is or not, going back to Moses' initial statement, God was setting this thing forth, and he was vindicating Moses from the very root problem, because they didn't believe he was from God, and now God was going to vindicate his own. Didn't he say that he was our vindication? And he warned us to the point was that don't you be concerned about vindicating yourself, because I will vindicate those who are walking in obedience to me. I'm not talking about people who aren't walking in obedience looking for vindication. They won't get it. They'll always be self-vindicating or self-justifying. But Moses set this up and in obedience to God. And then God brought forth this judgment. And, you know, in this last hour, yeah, I've confronted certain spirits in the past that it's still an amazing thing to me in a sense, because you can look someone right in the face and you can express the will of God and they just look at you like, where are you coming from? Because they're so entrenched in their own will and self-desire that they can't see beyond that. And it's a bondage. It's an evil spirit that actually has a hold on people. And so God is going to have to do some things. Number one, we know, of course, that his presence is going to escalate in our midst, and his presence is going to come forth. But he's going to do some things like this and cause a holy fear and reverence to go forth and spread through the church. And I can't help thinking of Ananias and Sapphira, the same type of thing. That spiritual environment was so great there. The glory was such manifested in such manifest presence that sin was immediately judged, ultimately, sin and rebellion. So we will see some things. Of course, our job is to be vessels of love, and Moses did everything right. He prayed for the people. He inquired of God, as look, could we please, and he wasn't doing this out of compromise, but anybody who has a heart for God wants the best for God's people. No matter how foolish they act or what they're doing, you know, our battle's not against flesh and blood. So, you know, we need to be those who hold out to the very last for whatever case is put in front of us and never rejoice in unrighteousness. It's always a very sad thing in God's heart. But nonetheless, you know, when that time or that point of final decision comes and people decide to align themselves with rebellion, then that's the place wherein they'll be judged. It's not that God's a respecter of persons. He's going to judge the alignment of the heart. And if it's aligned with him, then they will experience the fullness of everything that's ours in Christ. But if they align themselves with the devil in any way, and nobody does that except by a choice of their own will. It's not like a bunch of people are going around there without the provision. Because if people, I mean, if I just thought of this yesterday, if a person woke up in the gutter, totally burnt out on alcohol and drugs or whatever, and they got born again, and of course their heart's seeking God, I mean, it would be nothing for God to lead them to the provision of the third day, to the provision of a revelation that they need to go on, even if it's just for that day, to the next day. It's not a problem. God's establishing places where people can find it. And yet there'll be many, many, many vast multitudes of religious people who are one click away from partaking of God's perfect provision from the throne room who won't. You see, so it's not that people will go anywhere in this last hour except by their own choice, ultimately. Regardless of how deceived they are or how many religious spirits have kept people down. I've seen this time and time again over the last 10 years particularly, where people have just said, you know, I just can't go there anymore, or I can't just go here anymore because something's not right. They didn't know it. They weren't being critical of the church or the leadership, but in their seeking after God in their heart, the Holy Spirit was causing a restlessness. And it kept them moving on. And ultimately, those people, if they're not already there, will move to the proper position that God has for them. So it's, you know, it's extremely important to realize that we just need to love God. He will take care of the rest, and He will instruct us. And if we keep ourselves in a position to hear God and hear the still small voice, we need never fear being in that wrong position. And believe me, position is a critical thing in this last hour. And it seems to get more critical with each passing day. But on the positive side, the reason it's so critical is because the Father is unfolding His plan. And we're going to see many great and wondrous things in the days ahead. So we need to be ready and stay ready. Let's see now. So, okay, yeah. So now, all the Korah and the possessions, the family, the whole thing. And I remember when I first read that story years ago, when I used to read a story like that, I used to say, well, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, I didn't dwell on it, but I thought, boy, I mean, what do those little kids do? What do those kids do, you know? But the spiritual principle behind this is alignment. And ultimately, it's this whole contamination thing. Of course, we saw many examples in the Old Testament. But for us, and I'm going to deal with this scripture in a bit, in 2 Corinthians, for us, we need to be separated from those who are walking in rebellion, those walking in lawlessness, those maintaining an attitude which is in alignment with the lies of the devil rather than the revelation of God. We have to be a people walking by revelation. It's not an option if we want to be in the right position and, of course, to partake of the fullness of the Father's unfolding that's coming forth now. And that's a glorious thing. I mean, anybody who's been close enough to God for any amount of time realizes that our own understanding didn't do the job. I mean, if people are seeking God, they should have realized that by now. And I mean, I can remember as I was continuing to grow over the years, when God got down to those nitty-gritty areas, you know, and there was still some area of fear of man or whatever, and you get in a pressure situation, you say, oh, well, if I just fix this here now, you know, then I'll exercise faith later. But I learned quickly that after months and months of a mess that I had to clean up, I should have just exercised the faith in the first place, and then I wouldn't have had all these consequences to deal with. But we need to be a people who are walking by revelation. And that is what's going to produce the true one accord and unity. And I'm going to read a prophecy later on that expresses it. Because it has something very much to do also with the divine government that's coming forth in the church. And again, I want to say that it's very important that every Christian realize this divine government that's coming forth in the body of Christ is not the way it was in the second day. Because in the second day, through various doctrines and actions and whatever else people were doing, they created a hierarchy of people that they could affix themselves to. And in a very subtle way sometimes, in a very obvious way others, it actually detracted from Jesus being Lord. It actually detracted from the fact that God is in control of this thing, and it gave people an excuse to affix themselves to men. But in this third day, as God establishes these environments and creates divine government, or divine government is created, it will be created by the individual obedience of the people. It will be created by people, every member of the body, partaking of revelation knowledge in their time with God and any time with God and any other time they receive revelation, and through each member bringing forth the revelation and the life that they've received from God, then the government, we will all walk in divine authority because we have been given authority in Christ, regardless of what that is. But that is how all things will be formed in this last hour, is by revelation. And of course, revelation is the catalyst to obedience. You can't obey God without a revelation of his will. It's not a matter of guessing. This is a matter of having that revelation. So see, all things will be ordered by our individual consecration and holiness. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. When it was hard to get two people together for any amount of time before somebody would veer off with their own little take on God's word. But those days are over. And again, I'm gonna read another vision later on with part of the word was that there is only one vision in the house of God. I mean, yes, sure, there's many manifestations of how that vision will come out in the individual members, but there's only one vision. I mean, this is probably the greatest deception that's ever come on the church, is the fact that there's these different doctrines and which have created different denominations. But every one of them has been an example of people who perhaps started out with God properly, but plateaued. And in plateauing, is the moment you plateau spiritually is the moment darkness enters in. And that's the darkness is if only the deception to keep you in that place and believe that you've arrived. A dangerous, dangerous thing. All right, we'll skip down to verse 41 now in the same chapter. Now, so all this had taken place, and I'm sure that there was a certain fear that rose up in the midst of the congregation, but let's see what happened here when the smoke had cleared to a degree. Literally, there probably was some smoke, actually. Verse 41, but on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. Now, what did Moses say? He said that if such and such a thing happens, you'll know that I'm not doing it. Did they see that? No. Because people who are into self always blame others. Always blame others. And no matter how obvious the will of God is manifested, and this is again an admonition for us to realize the deception of this great darkness that's encompassing the earth, even in light of the will of God manifesting, even miracles manifesting, people will still deny it and be so caught up in justifying themselves. So here come the accusations. He said, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And again, you can't get away from that scripture in Peter that talks about when you suffer for righteousness' sake, the glory of the Lord will rest upon you. And that is an absolute spiritual fact. And no matter how tense the situation gets, the presence of God comes on you, and whatever he's going to do, he's going to do it. But at that point, it comes out of your control entirely. And I've had that happen to me a number of times in different examples. And he is faithful to his word. We just need to be faithful to him. He will vindicate us. So it said at the end of verse 42, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And it's a wonderful statement because that's what we've been talking about, the fact it's our desire for the glory of the Lord to be in our midst. But I can tell you this, that regardless of whether we're here or wherever we go out to, he will be with us, and he will look after the devil in a big way. Verse 43, then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from this congregation that I may consume them instantly. It's the second time this happened. Then they fell on their faces, and Moses said to Aaron, in other words, God's coming to judge now. He wasn't going to listen to what Moses had to say. But Moses still said, take your censer, put in it fire from the altar and lay incense on it, then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly, for behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. Now again, this is another example of going that extra mile, standing to the last final place. But I will say this, when God decides to judge, he's going to move. And like he said, you get out of the way, I'm moving. Because he knows the hearts of all people. He knows exactly when the perfect time is. I've seen him stay with years in it, for years in a situation of mercy and grace in a position. But somehow, in that position, but somehow there comes a point where there's no longer a seed of repentance in the heart. And then he moves forth to judge. But of course, only God knows that. I mean, it looks to us at times that there are people that are never going to repent, and they may not. But sometimes they do. But ultimately, God will know that. And we're moving into the time now where, as God moves forth to judge the hearts of every one of his children, bringing blessing in this judgment to those who are faithful, and bringing a definite judgment and exposure of all that's apart from Christ in those who are not aligned with him. So they stood in intercession there again, and it says in 49, but those who died by the plague were 14,700, besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. Do you realize those 14,700 didn't have to die? They had the chance. They had to separate themselves, but what did they do? They didn't. And then, I mean, it wasn't just separating physically, it was separating themselves from the mindsets and all the junk that had been pushed on them by Korah and those with them. And you could see the type and symbols as I'm going on here with the religious church. And there will be many, many perish because of the fact that they did not separate themselves from the things they were involved in and unto God in the time. Regardless of our intercessions, there's coming a day now where God is going to issue these final warnings to individual people, and those who move into their proper position will be fine. Those who don't will come under this type of judgment. So that's the story of Korah. And again, the Father explained to me as he was teaching me this over a period of time and showing me different examples and seeing them actually take place today. He said, this is a perfect type and symbol of the absolute judgment I'm about to come forth with in my church. And, you know, we've talked about the scripture, we can do nothing apart from Christ and all the absolute kingdom scripture. God is going to come and call his people to accountability to his word. So again, we need to be ready on our part so that we can be right to the end, whatever we're called to do, we can be vessels of light to people so that they can at least be brought to that point of decision at perhaps come to a deep and thorough repentance before God. But I'll tell you, if there was never a glorious church between now and the time the fullness of God's plan came to pass, how would the people get free? I mean, they're not going to get free hearing people speak out of fear, out of religion, and out of darkness. But they're going to get free, and they're going to be brought to the point of decision. They may get spitting mad initially, but our job is to be messengers and vessels of the truth, the absolute truth of God, because like I said before, there's no way that anybody is not going to have the opportunity to repent. I mean, maybe some have already spent their opportunity, I don't know. But the fact is, in this last day, just many will come out of rebellion and get free and come into the kingdom, but many will go deeper into rebellion, and then God's absolute judgments will come. But at least people will know enough to stay away from those who are being judged. Now, one of the things I wrote down here, it's very important, all these things I'm talking about are very important concerning the establishment of, again, divine government, establishment of a true working fivefold ministry. And of course, that will cause a chain reaction that affects every last member of the body. And, you know, it bears repeating. The fact is that we are all the same in the Father's sight. It doesn't matter, you know, whether it's an apostle or it doesn't make any difference. The fact is we all have our part, our individual part. And so ultimately, and Paul said it so clearly in his letter to the Ephesians, he said, no, we're doing this so that all can come to the unity of the faith. And as soon as you think of that, it's just like that same straight line. Everybody walking by faith and revelation. I mean, it's a simple concept, but I'll tell you, that's the danger of self-desire. If people are seeking a position that's not of God, then, you know, they're just like in the world, climbing up the corporate ladder. You know, this trample on somebody or, you know, slander somebody over here, whatever it takes to get to the top. And that's the same spirit of the world that can get into the church and with a religious dressing on it. But nonetheless, God's coming to judge. So this word was, to whatever degree one holds to self-reliance or self-desire, rather than an absolute reliance upon the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth and to teach them all things, it is to that degree that they shall remain in controversy with the authority of God, both delegated and inherent. Inherent authority is the Word of God, without exception. And this is the contention, you see. As people go forth faithfully to put the revelation that God has given them forth, then that contention is going to come if people have made the decision to live for themselves. And it's just like going to be a clear line. And those people will be extremely blessed who are seeking God. And those who are still holding on to some element of self-desire will absolutely come against that. So that's not a problem for us, because in this civil war, our job is to walk in love. God will take care of the rest, just like Moses did. He walked in love, and he stayed in faithfulness to God and depended on God for his vindication, and it came. So, you know, that's very, very important. But this is an absolute principle. If people hold to darkness, they will not be able to receive the light, and they will defend the darkness as light. Now, that's why Jesus said, take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness. Because I've seen this. We talk about walking by revelation. And the fact is that Satan counterfeits that revelation through self-assurance, mental ascension. And that's why people believe they're walking in revelation as much as we believe we're walking in revelation. But it's not revelation. It's a mental ascension to the plan of God. But again, I have always said the most dangerous deception on the earth is to think you're in the center of God's will and you're not. Because who are you going to listen to? You're not going to listen to God just in the way they didn't listen to Moses. So, and you're going to think you're right. And of course, self-righteousness, which is a counterfeit of righteousness, just and see, all these things are coming to the fullness in this last hour. So that's why we have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Let's see. Well, I'll do this prophecy now. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6, though, in the meantime. I have to pick this up a little bit here. This was a prophecy that I was given, and basically the title I've got here is, I've made no provision for any sort of unity or one accord apart from revelation knowledge. This is the word. For two of my children to truly be in one accord, that is, in perfect agreement concerning any aspect of my will, they must both have received a revelation from me. I have made no provision for any sort of unity or one accord between my children based upon an agreement with the words one speaks or the actions one carries out apart from a revealed knowledge. And really, that you can, because there are people who have revelation knowledge, then there's people who have head knowledge of that revelation, and that does not produce one accord. It cannot produce that. Which is always the result of a close and intimate fellowship with me. Again, it's a matter of position. I mean, really, the one thing I've learned all these years through all the struggles and striving to serve God at one point, I finally realized that all he required was to come into his presence. And then when I finally was able to do that, all these amazing things begin to happen. You know, and of course, in the process, fear is removed and so on. And of course, we have that continual light we need, and that's an ongoing process. I mean, heavens, it's you're never going to reach it. I always, again, say that the first time I consider myself I'm going to have arrived is when we're caught up out of here, because we're not going to have that flesh body anymore or anything else like that. So we have to be in that close and intimate fellowship. And it's, you know, I can deliver that message, and Bill and Marsha, everybody else can deliver that message. The fact is, when we obey and we do that, then you reap the results, the spontaneous byproduct of that. I could tell you how wonderful it is, or somebody could tell me how wonderful it is, but if I don't do it or you don't do it, we don't reap the benefits. So it's important to do that, and then you'll go, oh, because we're coming into a place that is, I mean, it's just incomprehensible. It's a place where we never thought possible, this side of heaven, to carry out the task, and we'll deal with more of that in further teachings, future teachings. Many of my children still practice an adherence to the words and actions, righteous and unrighteous, of my leaders, without ever having put themselves in the position to gain an assurance in their heart, their own heart, that that which they are adhering to is in perfect accord with my will. And thus, when a time of crisis comes, and this is the key part, and I'm sure people will relate to this, but when a time of crisis comes, they will always turn and blame or accuse those that they ignorantly followed. In other words, they were serving themselves and following people. And, oh, it's true. It is very true. That's why it's important that we have a revelation, so that we're not turning around and wondering what's going on or blaming others. I've said this before, that the delegated authorities are just messengers. And so, you know, it falls on every last member of the body to go in to God and allow him to reveal what needs to be revealed to their heart. And then when the crisis comes, because the crises are coming, I mean, the storms are coming, whether you're walking in righteousness or unrighteousness, they're coming. But it's how, where we are in our heart, how we'll react to them. So we want to be those who are walking with a pure heart, and we'll have that revelation, and we'll be in that one accord. And again, this corporate strength that's coming in the body is going to be just something to behold. It says, when the crisis comes, they will always turn and blame or accuse those they ignorantly followed for their troubles, troubles which are a direct result of their own failure to abide in my word. Every one of my true delegated authorities shall always have as one of the chief marks or characteristics of their ministry a strong and continual exhortation to all those who cross their path to draw near to and abide in my word. And truly I say to you, to the degree a delegated authority departs from this practice, that's the delegated authority themselves, it is to that degree that they themselves have drifted apart from the close and intimate fellowship with me that alone can keep them from being used by the evil one to mislead my people. I mean, you know, I'll tell you, a delegated authority stands up here and they haven't been in close and intimate fellowship with God, then even the very spirit they impart there will not have the power to effect change in the people's hearts. And so even the devil can even use that to keep people in a plateau position and not growing. And that doesn't happen here, and I'm thankful for it. It's an amazing thing to be in an environment where that doesn't happen, because there aren't that many around. Okay. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6. Now, this just ties in, again, with the importance of being in the right position. And, you know, it's an extreme exhortation here. And it really falls upon every member of the body of Christ to constantly allow God to check them and their heart and show them different things that are potentially harmful. One time, I think he called it poisonous, you know, and he talked about this poison that removes his people from the high place with him, and it draws you down. He says in verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The answer is none to all those questions. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, he's expressing the deepest desires of his heart. Therefore, in other words, I want this to happen, so therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's a wonderful scripture there. I mean, that really portrays the absoluteness of God's plan for this last hour. And it's extremely important that we get in the right position. Now, my goodness. Okay, I'm going to do this. Turn over to Matthew 10. Moving a little quickly here, but that's all right. I want to get to those five necessary realizations. Actually, they're in the minister letter that'll be out tomorrow. The five titles are in explained in a little more detail. Okay, Matthew 10. Now, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And there's another one of those statements of Jesus that absolutely turns religious people inside out and upside down, because we know that Satan's chief plan is to create a false peace in this earth and establish the Antichrist in his position. So, anyway, Shelley had this word a couple of weeks ago or a week ago or so, and it really did strike me because in two ways. One, it's in the Father's heart for his people to have a revelation of what Jesus meant when he said that, as it pertains to what's about to happen. And it's a very, very timely word. So this is basically it. And there is a misconception in my church regarding peace and unity that results from the realm of the soul. Now anybody, particularly where I came from in Canada, the ecumenical movement is very strong and very organized, and at least it was when I left. But the fact is that they are willing to create a peace among men, among denominations, among religions, among anything. And it's the same Antichrist spirit, because ultimately it's just going to suck people right into that one world church that believes in anything and everything. And we know that. I mean, we've seen glimpses of it, more than glimpses. But the fact is that that's not the peace that God's talking about. You know, the peace that he's talking about on that level is, of course, perfect reconciliation with him through the blood of Christ. And then, of course, the peace that we have, the peace of God in us, of course, is, again, that deep assurance that he's with us and that we're in the center of his will. And you can't do that being religious or from the realm of the soul. So anyway, Jesus realized who he was dealing with, and he said, I didn't come to bring peace, not the way you're thinking about it. I came to bring a sword. And so this word goes on to say that, explain this, rather. My peace is not of this realm, but is of the Spirit. And in the spirit realm, it is through division that my unity and peace are accomplished. There's a great paradox that trips up religious people, because they think, now we're not talking about the division, of course, that the devil tries to counterfeit. We're talking about the refining, the separation that God brings us into both individually and corporately, so that we can, there's nothing in our walks that is tainted by the devil. So he says, mine's in the spirit realm, and he says, it is through division that my unity and peace are accomplished. I myself am wielding the sword of my written and preceding word, and it is a sword of division. I am, in other words, and Bill talked about this with the plumb line. That was really a good example, because I never really knew what a plumb line was. I knew what it was, but I don't think I ever saw one. And, you know, that standard is set. And it's just causing the division, you see, by the state of the heart of the people. And Christians need to get a revelation, again, of what Jesus was saying here, because this thing is coming down. And if people are trying to strive for peace in their own strength, they're going to be extremely disappointed in this hour. And they're going to certainly end up with the wrong people. Okay, so he says, I'm dividing or separating my people from all that is in opposition to my kingdom. There will only be one vision in the house. I love that statement. I am the head, you are the body. Therefore, we must come together as one. To do so, I am requiring that you yield to this work of division or separation and cut yourself off from every desire, ambition, and belief that originates in yourself and not in me. Isn't that just what was said in 2 Corinthians 6? When you surrender, I will be able to replace your vision with my own. In other words, eliminate any self-desire. What was truly a place of death in you will now become whole by the power of my life. See, this is where we're all headed, because we want to be those pure vessels of God's power. We want him to be able to do whatever he needs to do. And it's unlimited if we'll allow him to do what he wants to do. In this way, I will bring each of you together as my body, that together you may be complete, attaining the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then my glory will come. And so we know that. We know we have that expectation of the glory. But we also know that we have to be perfectly in sync with what God is doing. And we're doing that. But the fact is there's coming a day where there's going to be such a great escalation in the outpouring of the Spirit through his holy vessels that we will, all we can do now is just get ready and stay ready. That's it. That's the simple directive from the throne room. Okay, now, just going back to this, excuse me, five necessary realizations. Okay, number one, these are very dangerous days for those who do not have a close and intimate fellowship with the Father and his word. Really what I'm doing is here, I'm summarizing this whole aspect of judgment that's coming because, you know, God's going to have me go on into some really glorious things about the future and the things that are going to unfold. But in this time, we have to realize there is a judgment coming. And so I'm really hopeful that I won't have to deal with this anymore. But when I'm dealing with this, it's to prepare us all so that when this judgment comes, when the persecution tries to come or comes from the devil, we'll be rooted and grounded in love. We'll be in the right position. But we're ready to move on to some glorious things. And so we'll just summarize here with this. So number one, these are very dangerous days for those who are not in intimate fellowship with the Father and his word. Number two, the only thing that shall stand in this day of intense judgment of all things that are apart from Christ is the revelation of the Father's will or word abiding in our hearts. That's it. I mean, like I said, people have seemed to get away with things in the past. It seems that the wicked are prospering at times, but those times will be no more. Number three, our number one priority, again, intimate fellowship with the Father and his word. Every Christian needs to have that revelation of the inner chamber. Again, like I just said a while ago, if people will just act in obedience to what the Holy Spirit tells them, and it's different for each individual believer, they will begin to reap the benefits of being in the presence of God. And there's another second part of that. It's also the Father's plan because he wants to be with us, of course, but it's also a great necessity for us to become acclimatized to the presence of God because we don't want to get caught. It's happened to me before where I got in a position where I was not acclimatized to the presence of God because of a certain reason to the degree that I needed to be, and it was not a pleasant experience. It was like crawling on your knees back into the presence of God. All he was doing was pointing out that in the last of the last days, the anointing that's going to be on his people is going to be so strong that there will be no room for an unholy vessel to walk in that type of anointing. They're either going to have to depart, die, or be acclimatized. Those are the only three options I see. Number four is only those who know who love is and thus are able to recognize the deepest thoughts and intentions of his heart that will be able to discern the true delegated authorities of God in this hour. Now, I touched on that. I mean, surely by now, I know those who are seeking God are realizing this, but surely by now people realize love is not a feeling, that love is a person, and all that that person and the characteristics of that person's heart encompasses, we have to realize. That's why our relationship with God is so important. It's why when we partake of the revelation of his heart and become in his presence, his love is shed abroad in our heart, and it just goes out to encompass our entire being and influence our every motivation and desire. Simple process, again, a matter of position. Number five, every child of God who truly desires to accomplish the fullness of the Father's will must come to understand that only the faithful and obedient may enjoy spiritual abundance. I mean, I know there's still that whole thing out there where people just think, oh, well, we'll just go do our own thing, and then, yeah, the rapture will come, and that'll be that. Not so. And, of course, the days ahead will make that evident. It's not like they're just going to stagger on like that. They're going to be brought to the point of decision. So, again, it's important, this final word here, I didn't get to finish Matthew 10, but that it's the scripture that talks about, you know, he who loves father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the principle is so important because I'll say this quickly. On one hand, if we love God first and foremost, then that love, like a fountain, will cascade down to every relationship. It will keep us in a position to actually do some eternal good for the people. We can't do anything through fear and worry. And so, and one other thing, emotional attachments are a catalyst to the fear of man. In other words, if we hold to soul ties, if we hold to that lower life and the power of the lower life, then we will continually override the reverent fear of the Lord that we need to keep on the path in this day, and keep us free from the darkness and all the different ploys of the enemy to keep people bound in religion and again, bound in that darkness. So we'll just end here. Father, we just thank you for this word, and we just thank you for these absolute principles that you're revealing to us. And we thank you, Father, that you keep us, as we acknowledge you in all our ways, on that perfect path and that perfect positioning. And I thank you, Father, that we are overcomers and that we're filled with your light. And we thank you, Lord, that you use us powerfully in the days ahead to counteract this deep darkness that Satan is attempting to overtake many in the church with. In Jesus' name, amen.